And verse 20 to the end.
Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down in the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Francis. Well, these words came to me this week. I had the wonderful opportunity to do school assemblies this week in different schools, and I was particularly wanting to draw attention to Jesus because, to Yeshua, as we call him, because before this week, last week, I drew attention to the Father, to God himself. And obviously that's good. We praise the Lord, but he has sent a messenger, a Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus. And Yeshua is the one who actually invites people to himself. And this, to me, is a picture of his divinity, because if he were just an angel, he would say, well, you know, you need to go just to the Father, go to him. But Yeshua says, come to me. And I love these words where he says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in the Amplified version, it says those who are weary and overburdened. And I know that one or two, as we were sharing before the main service began, we're sharing about some of the burdens of life and so on. And it's very easy for us to become overburdened and weary, even by life itself, just by day-to-day living. It's hard, it's not easy. So I was trying to think of how to introduce this subject to the children in a secular school in front of teachers, some of whom are very resistant to the gospel and don't want to hear it. So I thought, well, I'll start with the Statue of Liberty in New York. And you may say, well, that's a strange beginning. But I remember as a child, we lived in New York for a very short time, and my mum used to take me to the Statue of Liberty, and of course you could climb inside. And I had an uncle who used to fly around the Statue of Liberty in a little Cessna type plane. They would ask, you know, can I fly around the lady? And the control tower would say, yes, you can fly around the lady. That was pre-2001. But at the foot of the Statue of Liberty, as you may well know, and many of you may be very aware of this, but I just want to say it anyway, are some words of poetry that were written by this woman here, Emma Lazarus. And Emma Lazarus was of Sephardic Jewish origin, and her family had emigrated to the United States under persecution from Portugal. And Emma Lazarus wrote the words on the plinth of the Statue of Liberty concerning those ships and those individuals that would come, particularly from Europe, and enter New York by boat. And it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And Emma Lazarus wrote those words in 1883. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And I was interested by the fact that, of course, when it comes to immigration, the United Kingdom has said, "Give us your wealthy and skilled, please." There's not really an open invitation to the poor as such. Now, of course, every nation has to work out how much immigration it can take. And the United States has not perfectly fulfilled that pledge. But it's a wonderful ambition to welcome the most needy, to welcome refugees, to welcome those who are being persecuted for their race or their religion or whatever it may be. And as we know from scripture, the Bible allows for migration. Otherwise, we would never read of Abraham and Sarah leaving Ur in Iraq and traveling to Israel. Nor would we read of the Jewish people leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, or of our Lord Yeshua as a baby being taken to Egypt and then to Nazareth. And migration is something that is part of society, and people can be quite harsh nowadays about migration, partly because, of course, there is a limit to the number that we can take. But I think it was a wonderful aim of Emma Lazarus to say, you know what, I want to write down words about the poor, the tired, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, people who were tempest-tossed in their small vessels on their way to our shores. Now, of course, we have become a little more hard-hearted than that in recent days, particularly in the UK, towards those coming in on boats and so on and so forth. But then I wanted to move in my assembly from that to talking about the Word of God. And I pointed out from Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, which probably again you're familiar with, but it says, Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, "If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then I went from that to Yeshua, to Jesus, inviting those who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, "I will give you rest." Now we tend to think, I suppose, of those who are heavy laden with sin and burdens. And of course, that is true of a vast number of people in our world today. They are heavy laden just with getting through each day. I don't know about you, but life on earth is tough. It's not easy. We know that Jesus said to us, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Job tells us man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we know the Apostle Paul said, even of believers, even of those who follow Yeshua, that if in this life only we had hope in him, we would be of all men most miserable. So the implication is that life on earth is tough. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've looked around at the faces on a tube train or in the street, and I felt judgmental if people looked depressed. Some people, of course, veer towards misery like flies to flypaper. I was sitting in the park the other day and a man sat next to me and said, it's going to be another lockdown, he said. From Christmas, it'll be 6 months. I said, oh, thank you very much. And as you know, when the sun is shining, there's always someone who says, oh, you know, we're paying for this tomorrow. It's going to be horrible. And people just talk like this all the time. But we can feel judgmental, and we don't always know the burdens the people that we see in the street are carrying. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in the Old Testament, that the way of transgressors is hard. And we sometimes find it almost humorous, but it isn't humorous, that in Isaiah it says there is no peace to the wicked. They look at peace sometimes, but if you can get to know them, if you can get within their minds and hearts, if they have no assurance of God's presence with them, no assurance of anything beyond the material, if everything in their universe is just time and matter and chance, then of course they're going to be miserable and fearful. And we saw during COVID just how easy it is to make people fearful. Even when they said there could be a petrol shortage, suddenly everybody went out and got all the fuel they could till there was none left. We're in a very negative thinking society. But of course, it's not just the burdens of life that Jesus is talking about, although I think there is an aspect of that here. But it's also, of course, our sins, the weight of sin that make us burdened, that make us heavy laden. It's the weight of our sin upon us. And, you know, not only Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play, but people are often under a cloud of guilt about the past. People might feel guilty about the way they raised their children or the things they've done in the past. And it's so wonderful that Yeshua came, and through his blood, all of our past can be washed away. You know, it's quite terrifying for young people today in 2021 that every message they give on Twitter or every text that they send by phone can be retrieved and held against them. But it's so wonderful that the Lord loves to forgive. And as you know, in Isaiah, it says he will abundantly pardon. He doesn't just forgive us grudgingly. He abundantly pardons and washes us from our sin. We can think of these burdens also as burdens of works, trying by good works to enter heaven. You remember how Jesus said that the Pharisees and religious leaders were binding heavy burdens on people, grievous to be borne. And he said, you won't even lift one with your little finger, but you're putting them on other people. Heavy, heavy burdens. And I know of ministers, and I'm sure Steve knows as well, who are heavy shepherds, who say to their flock, you know, you must only hear me, or you must only come to my fellowship. And if ever you hear anyone else, you know, you're in big trouble, and so on and so forth. I know one minister who went abroad from his church. He left his own fellowship. And he said, I don't want you to hear any man in Britain except one. I only recommend one speaker, and you must never call him as your minister. And the rest of the time, I want you to watch me on video from abroad. You know, that's quite heavy, isn't it? And that binds very heavy burdens on people. We know the cults do this. They say, you have to come to us. And if ever you visit anyone else, we'll send the elders round. In my early days as a Christian, when I left the Church of England, the first Baptist church I went to, actually, they said, you've got to come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek for 6 months, And then if you leave the church at the end of that period and we preach the gospel, you will be guilty of schism, which was laying quite a heavy burden on me as a young man. I remember that. So I don't tend to say that to people when they come to us in Tottenham, because it should be a joy, shouldn't it? And I'm sure Steve would agree with me. To serve the Lord with other believers is a joy. It shouldn't be something that is grievous and make us heavy-hearted. It's a great privilege to be a member of the Church of God, to be part of the body of Yeshua here on earth, the living stones making up a living temple to our Lord, you know. So there can be these other kinds of burdens, maybe trying by our works to please God, or and so on and so forth. And Jesus invites us to come to him. He doesn't say, well, I want you to go away and just follow the law. He says, I want you to come to me. Come to me. And this is a beautiful invitation that we must give to the world out there. Now, I don't know about your fellowship, and but here sometimes I've felt like putting a sign on the door that says, you know, only come in when your life is sorted, because sometimes it can be hard work with certain people because their life is not sorted. You know, people living in different situations that are immoral and so on and so forth. But there's no point in them cleaning up their act with anyone else but Jesus. You know, if they go away and they come back and they say, well, I was living a gay lifestyle and now I'm heterosexual, that doesn't get you into heaven. It's only through Jesus, only through him. He is the center of our gospel. He is the good news that we have to proclaim, a person, a wonderful, glorious person, the Lord Jesus. And I think I've mentioned to you before that in the road in which we live, there used to be a lady who was a Buddhist. And she used to come round and talk to the family about what Buddha said. And it was so tedious and boring and uninspiring. And I just thought, I remember one day just thinking, why am I so timid and listening so long when I should sort of thump the table and say, hang on a minute, you know. Yeshua said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These are wonderful, glorious words that we need to proclaim to this lost world of ours, this world of fear and of sin and of burdens, so many burdens that they need to cast at our Lord's feet. I have a friend who was arrested few months ago because he was preaching in the open air and he mentioned homosexuality. And we were talking about this, and it was for sort of hate crime, or they wanted to look into whether there was hate behind what he said. But you know, the two of us agree that really the main center of what we should always say is Yeshua, Jesus. And only through him can lives be sorted out. And it would be unfair for me to put on the outside of the chapel door, only come here when your life is sorted or when you're on the mend. We have to say, come as you are, because that's really what Yeshua is saying here. He doesn't say, the only way to come to me is when you've put all your burdens down, then come to me. You notice how he puts it. He says very clearly, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden or overburdened, and I will give you rest. There's no rest until they come to him. There's no end to their burdens until they come to him. So if someone were to ask us, what is the answer? It's Yeshua, it's Jesus. You know, one time I had this wonderful opportunity here to do a funeral service for a Jewish friend of mine. And I remember one of his family members sat down with me and said, could you make sure in the service that you don't mention the name of Jesus? Could you just mention God, but not Jesus? And I said, I'm really sorry, but as a Christian church, we have to mention Jesus. And it is such a disservice to others if we withhold the name of Yeshua, if we withhold Jesus from people. It's good to talk of God, but we must never withhold from people the real answer, which is through Yeshua. And I just want to say, so firstly, there's the burdens, there's the invitation, and I just want to talk briefly about the rest that Jesus promises. He says this, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And I'm very interested in the context of this. Obviously, Jesus speaks about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he laments the fact in verse 21 that these cities had not repented. They saw mighty works, they saw miracles, and the people didn't repent. He laments that. And it's as if he's saying, why won't you come to me? Why won't you come and find rest for your souls? Rather like our Lord, of course, lamenting over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you refused? It's so sad, isn't it, that people would refuse, that here is the most wonderful remedy in one person, and they refuse him. Sometimes it's prejudice. Sometimes it's because their parents told them to refuse him. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw the whole world embrace him? Now, I don't know that we could ever do that, but wouldn't it be great if you and I, wherever we went, we represented him. We felt, yes, I'm his ambassador, as I spoke to you before of that subject, that we represent Yeshua. We don't water down what he said. We proclaim what he said. We live for what he said. I've said to my own fellowship here that if we all really fired on all cylinders, if we lived 100% for Jesus, what effect would that have on our families, on our children, those who live with us, our community? You know, some months ago, we had a prayer meeting where we just prayed for ourselves. And I know that sounds selfish, but what we were really saying is, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. If I was only closer to you, if I could only live for you 100%, what a wonderful influence that would have on those around. It's not a selfish thing to pray that you would follow in the footsteps of Yeshua 100%, that you would love him 100%, that you would say with Paul, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or as he says to the Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. He is our life. And we need to show that to the world, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think my friends get the impression that he's in one room in my life, but that he doesn't pervade the whole of my life. You know, that there's a place for Jesus. There's a place for my fellowship. There's a place for God. But there's also a place for everything else, talking politics, talking COVID, talking about whatever else interests me. And I think the time has come in these urgent days that we just proclaim Yeshua. He's the answer. And we need to let the world know about him. A GP surgery that said only come when you're well or getting better would not really be a surgery at all. And a fellowship that just said, come when you're sorted, is not fair to people. We have to say, come as you are. Come with your burdens and lay them at the feet of Yeshua and find rest in him. So I believe, firstly, that there is rest in this life, even a rest in the sense that we no longer have to be restlessly searching for meaning. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't look any further for a way. We don't have to look any further for the truth. We don't have to look anywhere else for life. It's all fulfilled in him. So there's rest for our restlessness, our philosophical restlessness, once we come to know him. He is the answer. And also, there's that wonderful through Yeshua, we know the Father. We can dare to call God Almighty, Elohim. We can call him Father, which is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And I called one of my sons Asa, A-S-A. He won a prize at school for being the first child in his class to spell his own name. I think we should have reduced the number of letters to just A, and he'd have won it sooner. But Asa in the Bible, as you know, he had an army of 1 million come against him from Ethiopia, with 300 chariots as well. Now, if that had been me, if I'd been King Asa, I'd have been terrified, I think. And I'd have cried out to the Lord. And he speaks to God in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11, and he says, we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. And he uses the word rest. We rest on you. I don't know what trouble does to your soul, but to me, when trouble comes, I would say rest is a very difficult thing. We can feel agitated. We can feel we've got to do something, call someone, get something done quickly. And here King Asa says, we rest on you. And wouldn't it be wonderful if when tomorrow's burdens come, or the next day, or next week, or next year, that we can rest on the Lord, completely rest in him. Also, rest implies a terminus, that we've come to the end of a journey. Sometimes on the tannoy, on a train, it'll say, this station is the final destination, or you have now arrived at the terminus, at the final stop. And when we come to Jesus, we have found the end of our journey, and we no longer have to look for our identity and our acceptance through other people. Many of us feel the only way we can be comfortable with ourselves is if others are comfortable with us, or the only way we accept ourselves is if others accept us. But our acceptance is in Jesus. I remember when I was about 20, I've always had family in Texas, and I was staying there for a few weeks. And for those of you who've been to the USA, you may be aware that family members find imperfection very difficult to handle. And they said to me, I had to have my teeth filed because I've got a tooth that hides slightly, and that my spots needed to be seen by a doctor. And they said, what did your British doctor say with your socialized medicine in England? And I said, he said, just give it time and try not to eat oily fish. And they said, we're sending you to the skin doctor. We've booked you in. And the skin doctor gave me all these potions for my skin. The whole point was that they couldn't handle imperfection. And sometimes we can't either. Anyway, the long and the short of it was that all my acne went in 2 weeks. But the thing is that what upset me was that they couldn't accept me the way I was. You understand? And some of us feel that way about ourselves. We feel, I don't know, perhaps overlooked. Or as it says in Psalm 102, we can feel destitute. I don't know if you've ever been to either a dinner party or a convention, and you see someone you know. This happened to me not so long ago, and you tap them on the shoulder and they're talking to people who interest them. And they look at you like, are you worth the investment of 2 minutes of my time? I don't think so. And then they go back to their other friends, you know, and you can feel like your worth is defined by other people. And we live in a society where a lot of our young people, whether our eyes are open or not, a lot of them have very poor sense of worth, self-worth. A lot of them are prone to self-harm, to have negative images of themselves in their minds. Those brave enough to post a photograph of themselves on Facebook or some other social media are sometimes shot down. People say, wow, if I had a face like yours, I'd commit suicide. This is how young people sometimes communicate to each other. And it's so horrible that their acceptance or rejection depends so much on other people. But you know, when we come to Yeshua, when we come to Jesus, he accepts us. We're accepted in the beloved. He looks upon us as precious. And you know how the scripture says, you know, he's graven our names upon the palms of his hands. Our walls are continually before him, like the walls of Jerusalem, as you were singing earlier from Psalm 125, that as the Lord surrounds Jerusalem like the mountains surround it, its walls are continually before him. He loves his people. He sees his people as beautiful. And in the Song of Solomon, we have the bridegroom saying to the bride, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." In other words, to Jesus, covered in the righteousness of Jesus, washed from our sin, we are pure, we're accepted, we're loved, and we can find rest in terms of our own self-worth. We can say, I am worth everything because Yeshua was willing to die for me and for you. He was willing to lay down his precious life, far more precious than my life, because of his love for us. And that can give us a great sense of worth. We are worth something. We don't need people to tell us we're worth anything. And as I've said to people in our own fellowship, you know, if one of you had £1 million in the bank, people say, oh, you're worth £1 million. And then if you lost that million, what would you be worth? Well, to Yeshua, you have infinite worth. And you can find rest for your souls in him. He is your Lord. He is your master. You are complete in him, the New Testament says. And you can feel accepted in the beloved. You've arrived at your destination. You found rest for your souls in him. And for those of us, perhaps, who worry about our education, that we have had in our church in the past, some people who feel like they didn't have a proper education and therefore they feel undervalued or they don't value themselves. And it's so wonderful what Yeshua says in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Yeshua shows us that you don't have to have any letters after your name, except B.A., born again. Those are the only letters you need. And it encourages me that some of the great people the Lord has used in the past have not been very well educated. You know, C.H. Spurgeon never went to Bible college. D.L. Moody never went to Bible college. His sidekick, Ira Sankey, the singer, never went to singing school or music school, but the Lord used them and used them greatly. And he can use us, he can equip us and send us out in his service and give us that sense that we belong to him. Whatever the world thinks about us, that's up to the world. We are complete in him. We find rest for our souls in him. And one day, and I'll just end with this, we'll enter the fullness of that rest in heaven. There's not much rest here below. Some people think retirement brings with it tremendous rest. I know it doesn't, But there is rest in glory in heaven. Our rest will be to worship our Lord for all eternity. And we look forward to that. So thank you for listening to me. And I'll hand over to Steve now. Thank you.